If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you alone as orphans. I will come to see you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Let me just pray before Phil comes to teach us. Lord, thank you so much for your word. As Phil comes up to teach us, we pray that you would help him to be really clear in what he teaches. Please give us understanding in our minds, obedience in our hearts, so that our lives will be changed. We'll be changed in our thinking and obedient in what we do. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. No, they're not going out. Thank you.
Great, thanks, James. It says if you turn on the back of your service sheets, it has an outline there of where we're hoping to go with this passage, and you'll see that it says part one. We've taken quite a few weeks already just in John 14, but this is such a large chunk with so much in it that I think we're going to need today and at least one other time to cover these verses that have just been read to us. So that's why it says part one, if you were wondering about that. Now, I guess not many of us have ever heard of Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard was hired as a housekeeper and a nanny in the 1950s by Walt Disney to look after his family as he built the company. Now, she was paid a salary by the family, as you'd expect, but she was also given a Disney pension. So when she retired, she lived actually quite comfortably in a small apartment in Los Angeles, looking after her disabled son. But the story doesn't end there. Each birthday and Christmas, while she worked for the Disney family, Walt Disney gave her a few shares in the company. And he said to her, don't sell them because this company is going places. A bit of paper, of course, meant nothing to her. And when she died, they found the share certificates in a box by her bed, and they were worth $10 million. Now, can you imagine that? It was a free gift by her employer that she had no real awareness of. But it wasn't lost, because obviously, although it didn't benefit her, her heirs, the son we were just talking about, inherited that money. And it's funny, isn't it, being an heir? You know, most of us won't inherit, I guess, $10 million. But if your parents own a house and the mortgage is paid off, and you know, particularly if it's down this part of the country, you'll inherit on a world scale quite a lot of money. And we think about inheritance sometimes. I mean, have you ever had that dream, that daydream where, you know, some remote member of your family who you don't really know and therefore you wouldn't miss very much dies and leaves you the money? I mean, we sanitize it by making it remote. But have you ever had that dream? We're fascinated a bit by inheritance. And of course, the funny thing about inheritances is they're usually undeserved. They're a gift. They're what you get by having a name or by simply being the heir. Well, what we're looking at this morning in this passage is the greatest inheritance ever left, far greater than the $10 million that we were looking at a minute ago. And the exciting thing for us is that it's an inheritance that I guess most of us here have already received. It's certainly undeserved, isn't it? And it's been left for us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we'll see in this passage, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the inheritance. And it's the greatest inheritance that Jesus can leave us. Not least because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a deposit put in us, guaranteeing our place in heaven. Now, I don't know if you remember last time, a couple of weeks ago, in this series, Jesus had told the apostles not to worry about him going, because they would do far greater things than him. And that promise that we looked at in some detail, that prospect of doing greater things, anticipates an enabling power. It has to, because they were fishermen, they were tax collectors, and they were going to do greater things than Jesus. So there was an anticipation in that promise of an enabling power from God. And the good news this morning, as we look at it, is that Jesus is giving them the information on what, or rather who, that enabling power is, comes from. So let's look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And this is our first point this morning. We've received this great inheritance, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend quite a lot of time actually in this verse, because there's a lot in it for us. Firstly, note, it's the Father who sends the Spirit. The Spirit here is described as the counselor. In other versions, the comforter, the advocate. And actually, even in this version, later on in the same verse, he's described as the Spirit of Truth. So he's undoubtedly, if you think about all those words, advocate, comforter, counselor, Spirit of Truth, somebody who's going to help us a lot in continuing the task that Jesus has set us, in doing those greater things that we looked at last time. And the different words that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit often gives us a glimpse, if you like, or it describes a characteristic or a particular emphasis of the character of the Holy Spirit. So the description counselor and advocate, it has legal overtones. It's about the defender, if you like, that we have. Comforter is a very fitting word for this chapter, because this is the comfort chapter, as we've looked at before. But it's a word which in our culture I'm not sure quite works now, because little toddlers carry around comforters. And in the US, I think comforter is some sort of quilt or duvet thing. So it doesn't quite work the same way. Helper, I like as a description. But again, I think the culture's changed the word. You know, doesn't helper have sort of overtones of subordinate or inferior? I mean, we don't look up to people who just help, do we? The word here, the Greek word, is paraclete. It's only used by John, and it's probably, I think, one of the best translations of that word is called alongside to help. And I like that, because alongside gets rid of the sort of subordination aspect, but it shows that he's here to help us. Now, verse 16 has a couple of other words that I think is worth just having a quick look at. And there's a word further along in the verse which is insignificant at first when you look at it, but it tells us a lot about the Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you, here it is, another counsellor. See, what does he mean by another? Well, he obviously means another helper in addition to the one we already have, in addition to Jesus. But it's more significant than that. That's why I want to look at it for a minute. You see, as I understand it, there are two words in Greek for another. One, heteros, and one, allos. Now, if for example, this morning, over breakfast, I spilt coffee down my shirt, then I might say to Amy, my daughter, can you, you know, it's the morning service, so I need to change. Can you go and get me another shirt from upstairs? Now, in that case, I'd be using heteros, another, meaning just get me a shirt, long sleeves, that's it, really. I wouldn't mean much more than that. It doesn't have to be the same colour, doesn't have to be the same brand, doesn't have to be 100% Egyptian cotton like I'd normally wear, you know, anything. Just any shirt would do. But if I use the other word, alas, then it would mean almost identical. I'd want the same shirt, the same colour, the same brand, the same everything about it, same size. And that's the word Jesus uses here. He uses the word alas, and it's significant and it's deliberate, because what he's saying is that the Spirit, who is another comforter, is not just the same as Jesus, he's the very essence of Jesus. This has massive implications for us. Not only, of course, does it reinforce the Trinity, the closeness of Father, Son, and Spirit, but it tells us that the Spirit isn't here with his own agenda, you know, separate from Jesus, doing his own thing, doing it his way. Jesus and the Spirit are connected. They're as one. And Jesus is saying here in chapter 14, look, I'm going, but I'm sending you somebody who's going to continue with what I'm doing. Continue with my agenda. He's not going to change direction. He's not going to have a whole different strategy. He's not going to cease to help you. He'll be with you just as I've been with you, said Jesus. In Romans 8 and verse 9, Paul calls the Spirit of Christ. And that's a great summation of this. The Spirit of Christ. He's the same as Jesus. He has the same agenda as Jesus. They're intertwined. Now, verse 16 tells us one other thing which is of great importance, and it's also a single word. Just look with me to the end of the verse. And he will give you another counselor to be with you for how long? What's it say? Forever. That's the word. It means for eternity. It's not like, you know, when we put people in prison for murder and 10 years later they're out. This means forever. And we have to grasp that, because when the Father sent the Spirit at the request of Jesus, and the Spirit arrives on the believers from Pentecost onwards, he's in the life of every believer forever. He's in us. Now, we're going to look at that at the end, the bit about him being in us. But we have to grasp this word forever, because you will hear nonsense spoken that in some way you might lose him, that in some way you might upset him, that if you follow some other pattern, then you can get him back. And it's not true. The Spirit works in your life for conversion, for salvation, and when you believe in Jesus as your Saviour, he's living in you forever, and that's it. This is why, by the way, we have to be careful. When you visit some other churches and you come across a leader who's standing, gazing upwards, saying, come Holy Spirit, you've got to be careful about that sort of stuff. You know, firstly, in my view, it gives the impression that they have some depth of relationship that everyone else isn't enjoying. But also, what are they talking about? The Father sends the Spirit. We don't call him. You know, if the room has believers in it, the Holy Spirit's already there. So saying, come Holy Spirit, or more Holy Spirit, or more power, or, you know, whatever it is they're saying, gives the impression, or can give the impression, that he's gone somewhere, or that he's lost his power, or that he's not given it to you for some reason. Now look, I'm not being stupid about this. I know that on many occasions, when you come across that sort of thing, they're not really saying that. What they're saying is, they're saying to the congregation, be more open to letting God work in you. And that's fine. But then why not say that? You know, why not point at the people and say, are you letting God work in your life? It's not that difficult. Are you letting the Holy Spirit work, or are you too busy worrying about yourself? That's all you've got to say. The little word forever is comforting. That's why it's here. It's to tell us that the Holy Spirit's in us forever. And we mustn't give the impression that he's not. So firstly, the great inheritance is the Spirit of God. He is the Holy Spirit. The second point today from this passage is that the great inheritance is in fact conditional. And this is tricky, so we need to look at this carefully. Verse 15. So before we get to the Spirit, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father. Now, do you see the condition there? We need to love Jesus, and that love needs to be displayed through obedience. Then we'll be given the Spirit of truth forever. And the funny thing is, you see, it's not just one verse, which we then think, oh, there must be a way around that verse. It's all through this passage. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So there it is again. You say you love me, says Jesus. Well, then show it in your life through obedience. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And then he goes on. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Then he puts it in the negative. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And even that, and we, you know, that's three or four verses, isn't the end. Go right to the end, verse 31. Because verse 31 is actually an illustration of what he's just said. I love the Father, says Jesus. Therefore, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So there's a condition to us receiving the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Counselor. And that condition is that we're to love Jesus and display that love through obedience. The problem is, that's tricky to get our heads round. Because we know from the Bible, don't we, that we're dead to sin before we're brought to life. That we can't on our own, get ourselves out of that state. That we are away from God, ignoring God, going in the other direction from God. And the only way that we are brought from death to life is through the initiation of God. He initiates it. So when, you know, that's the sort of, I understand what they're doing, but that's the crazy thing about, you know, the evangelist who says, which road are you going to choose? The narrow path or the wide path? It's right to ask the question because it's right to stir it up in us. The answer is, we're lying dead by the side of the road where the signpost is. We can't choose until God works in us. And God works in us through the Spirit. So if God works in us, and we have to get our heads around this, if God is working in us for salvation at the beginning, the Spirit's in us. So how can it be conditional over here on us obeying and loving? You can't combine the two. Well, the answer is because the one we're looking at today is not talking about salvation. Both are right. You see, that's obvious in a sense when you think about it, because the apostles were converted. He was talking to people who'd already got the Spirit. So how could he be saying now it's conditional? The passage is talking about the work of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit dwelling in us will make us excited about God, about Jesus, about the spiritual realm. The Spirit will encourage our hearts as we read the Bible, as we open our eyes to new truths, which he will do for us. He will reveal Jesus to us in a greater, deeper way through his word as we pray to him. The Spirit will help us to pray. The Spirit will make us alive to God's work. The Spirit will lead us as we seek to talk to people who don't know about Jesus. He's going to do all of that as our helper. But will he do it when we're walking in the opposite direction from God? Will he do it when we're failing to put off the old self, but rather clinging to it? Will he do it when you show no love for Jesus who died on the cross, for the Jesus who suffered, for the Jesus who now sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus is comforting them here, but God hasn't gone soft. He's asking them to keep his commandments out of love. Because why would we expect a comforter and a helper to help us do greater things than Jesus when we're not even following Jesus, when we're going in a different direction? See, as we love Jesus, we want to obey him. As we follow him, as we step out in faith, the Spirit does work in our lives. He will help us. And more than that, he will make us alive. He'll help us to see more of Jesus in the Bible. He'll reveal more to us and our faith will be strengthened. Look, guys, you will come across people who will say that we're too fixated on the Bible here. That at Fairfield, the Spirit is not allowed to work. That there's no prophecy as they understand it. That there's no words of knowledge, there's no tongues, there's no falling over. There have even been people who've suggested that we don't believe in the Spirit. But it's nonsense. You know, I've sat... Oh, there you are. I've sat with elders here, and we have marvelled at the Spirit's work in people. It's obvious to see the growth in people. And I'm not just talking about head knowledge. The way people grow in love and obedience and service, in the one-to-ones, in the prayer meetings, in the excitement and the buzz around the place, in the care for each other and the love that's visible. The Spirit is at work in this church, and he will be wherever people love Jesus Christ and seek to obey him. This condition that we're looking at here is not Jesus saying, this is a price that you must pay before I send the Spirit. He's not saying, you must love me and obey me, and when I think it's sufficient, I'm going to send you a helper. He's not saying, when I see enough evidence of this obedience, then I'll give you the Spirit. Jesus is describing what he sees as an essential sort of set of connectives, if you like. A whole set of things that in the kingdom of God relate naturally to each other. See, Jesus says this, my true followers will love me, they will obey me, and I will secure for them another helper, another counselor. That's what he's saying. It's a given. I don't want to water down what he's saying here, but he's not talking, when he talks about commandments, of rules. This is not religion being introduced where we have to keep a certain set of rules. Jesus is talking not about individual commands. He's talking about the whole revelation of himself. He's talking about faith. If you believe in me, says Jesus, if you love me, then you'll show it in the way that you follow me, the show it in the way that you live, and then I'll give you the Spirit to help you. He's describing the way it is if you're a Christian. The problem is that we know that in reality there will be people who don't follow Jesus. There will be people who don't love him, who don't obey him. Therefore, they just don't get it. They don't understand. And we mustn't be surprised at that as a church. See, we're told in this passage that the world, the people who don't follow him, will not understand or recognize the Spirit at work. And that's our third point. This greatest inheritance will be misunderstood. Verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. See, the world won't perceive the Spirit. They won't see him. They certainly won't know him. You see, I remember looking at the Bible as a non-Christian. I'm sure many of you have had this experience. And it didn't mean anything. I didn't understand it, didn't get it. It held no value for me at all. That's because it's the work of the Spirit in the believer, in the individual, to make the Bible exciting for us. It's the Spirit that makes sense of the Word. And if we're not following Jesus, we won't get it. We won't understand it. And they won't understand the Spirit either. They won't recognize his work. That's what this verse is saying. See, in many ways, it would be strange if the non-believer did understand, wouldn't it? The Spirit's come as a replacement helper, if you like, to Jesus. Well, they didn't understand Jesus, they killed him. Why would it be different? Again, this negates an argument that I've heard that if in church we spoke in tongues, all fell over, was slain in the Spirit, had prophecy, had a certain type of healing, then what would happen is that the non-believer would see that, be convinced that God was present, and be more open to God's word. That's how the argument goes. People will be amazed because they'll see the signs and wonders, know that God is present, and listen. But you see, again, that's not right. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying the non-Christian will not see the Spirit, will not understand what's going on, will not recognize him. Do you remember the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? On that day, 3,000 are converted. After what? After Peter has preached the gospel. Ah, yes, say some. That's right. But what happened before Peter preached? Well, they're right. The Spirit came in power. There were signs and wonders. The believers, the apostles, all spoke in languages that they didn't know. That's absolutely right. That's what's there. Chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But the question is, you see, is it that convicted people? Is it that convinced them? Is it the supernatural, which that was, that caused the conversions? When they saw and they heard what was a remarkable thing, did that open their hearts so that they were ready to hear when Peter preached? Because that's the argument here. Signs and wonders, people convinced, ready to listen. But it's not what happened, is it? All those people, the crowd, the thousands that were around, saw the signs and wonders. They saw the foreign languages. They heard them. And verses 12 and 13 tell us this. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Do you see? They don't have a clue what's going on. They're puzzled. They're perplexed. They don't see God at work and say, "Oh, there you are. It must be God." They think the apostles have been drinking. It's when Peter preaches, and it's an amazing sermon. And that's the Spirit at work. Because remember, it's not much earlier than that Peter denied Christ. And suddenly he's getting up in front of thousands preaching what is a fantastic sermon. It's worth reading it again. The Spirit works then. He opens hearts. And at the end of that sermon, verse 41, it says this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The world doesn't get it. That's what John is telling us. The inheritance won't be understood, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. You know, when we stand up and preach, when we teach in our small groups, when you're telling somebody about Jesus in the coffee bar, it is going to offend some people. It's going to puzzle some people. They won't understand why you believe this stuff. It's going to fall on deaf ears. But every so often, we'll talk to someone, or someone will hear the preaching, or they'll hear the teaching, and the Spirit will be working in that person. And he will bring them from death to life. He will open their ears, open their eyes, and they will see Jesus revealed. And that will change their life. And that's the purpose of the inheritance we're being given. And that brings us to the final point. This greatest inheritance is in us now. We've mentioned it already, but look at verse 17 again. The last bit. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So as we sit here today, the Holy Spirit in us, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, if he's Lord of your life, then the Holy Spirit is in you. See, this is one of the big differences between the post-Jesus age, which we now live in, and the pre-Jesus age, which obviously the whole of the Old Testament's in. We know, don't we, that the Spirit was around from the very beginning, from creation. Genesis 1 verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was present even at creation. And he was present in the Old Testament times. We mustn't forget that. But he operated differently. He would come on people, often for a purpose, but he'd also leave them. I'll give you examples of that. Just two verses from 1 Samuel, one after another. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. That's what it says. But the very next verse, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Do you see? But when Jesus arrives, when John the Baptist sees the Spirit descend on Jesus, it's very different. In John's Gospel, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. From then on, through Pentecost, when the Spirit descends on the believers, the Spirit dwells in us, and he dwells in us forever. Jesus asked the Father to send us the greatest inheritance, and that inheritance lives in us now. It's actually mind-blowing stuff when you think about God living in you. And he did that. The Spirit lives in us to do through us what Jesus would do with us. That's the key. That's what he's saying to the apostles. The Spirit is come. He's coming as a helper to do through you and in you what I would do with you. See, what a comfort. In effect, we've got two helpers here. We've got Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God as our advocate, as our defender, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, working in us and through us. But it should make us think. The Spirit is in you. And he's here to do what Jesus would do with you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're told in the Bible. It's just like having Jesus with you. But that does have implications for us, doesn't it? Just think about it for a moment. See, would you look at that pornography at night if Jesus was sitting in the chair next to you at the computer or on TV? Would you get hammered at the pub with Jesus standing next to you at the bar? Would you steal or gossip or lie or cheat or gamble with him standing right next to you? there should be no difference just because we can't see him. The Spirit of God is in us. You know, we think sometimes when we do stuff and nobody else sees, it's in the dark, it's hidden. It's not. God sees it. You know, when you sit watching TV night after night or playing computer games, what do you think the Spirit thinks? Great, another night in. But I know we need to relax. I need to watch TV and play computer games as well. But God has something else for you. The Spirit gives us much more potential than we ever realized. He gives us power, and he gives us understanding, and he brings us alive, and he quickens our heart as we follow Jesus, as we open God's word, as we obey and love and serve. It's a bit like, isn't it, you know, when you see somebody you love across a room, perhaps, you know, maybe you haven't even asked them out. It may be that they've been away for a long time. It may be that you've been married to them for years. But you see them and your pulse picks up. That's what the Spirit does as we open God's word, as we hear it taught, as we see Jesus revealed to us, as we sing praises to God, as we love each other. The Spirit makes it real. If you like, it gives us a high. I don't quite like that phrase, but I couldn't think of anything else. Don't ignore it. Understand it. Because it's similar to love. It will fade if you don't work at it. The Spirit isn't some power, some force that just drops on us sometimes. If we don't come to church, if we don't spend any time with each other, if we never read our Bibles, he doesn't carry on regardless, shoving the power in. If we never pray, if the Bible remains unopened between Sundays, okay, he hasn't left your body. But you're not letting him bring you to life spiritually. You're not letting him grow you. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning, sadly I wasn't, Chris preached on 1 Samuel. And I gather it was terrific. I have heard lots and lots of positives about that talk. But do you know what I've heard most about it? That when the passage was read out, people didn't get it. They heard the passage read out and they thought, I have no idea what this means. I don't know what Chris is going to talk about. And they needed Chris to open it up, to teach us from it. And the point is this, whilst Chris, there's a small chance, if you like, that Chris might be a gifted teacher, there's more than that going on. It's the Spirit working in us as we listen to his word. It's the Spirit working in Chris as he teaches us. The Spirit lives in us and he recognizes God's word when he hears it. And he quickens us. And he opens our eyes. And he opens our minds. He's in you. And he'll do that for you. We need to finish. That's why there's a lot more in this. Which is why we're going to come back to it. But let's go away this morning with this understanding. The Holy Spirit is the greatest inheritance we'll ever receive. And he's in us now if we believe in Jesus Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit, who's going to live in us forever, is the big difference between us and the man in the street. He doesn't have it and he won't understand it, even if he sees it. Are we really going to say, thanks, God, for the gift, but I'm going to leave it unopened? You know, I'm going to put it aside like an unwrapped present, and over time we forget who gave it to us. Is that how you're going to treat God's inheritance? There was a song that was sung probably about 10 years ago now, quite a lot. If you visited the Vineyard, which is where the song was from, you'd have definitely heard this. Actually, it was a song I loved the music to. And whenever it came on, you know, all the hands would go up instantly and the eyes would close and the whole congregation would be lost in it. And they'd be saying, as the chorus came through, they'd be talking and praying to God, and I'll come back to that in a minute. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I've got no problem if you want to raise your hands in worship to God. But the chorus went like this: more love, more power, more of you in my life. And as that song progressed, people would be praying, yes, Lord, give me more of your power, more of your love. And you'd hear that all around you. You see, the problem is it's wrong. It gives the wrong impression that in some way we need more and that we get more by crying out to God. Doesn't make any sense. More love? How can we need more love than a father who sends his son to die for us? Innocent on a cross. More power? How can we need more power than God in the form of the Holy Spirit living in us? As he quickens our hearts, as he opens our eyes, how can we need more power than that? More of you in my life? What more can we have than a sovereign God who watches and knows everything we do? Than a Son of God who is risen to sit at the right hand of the Father and who speaks on our behalf? Than the Holy Spirit who is in us, working through us? We have everything we need. We can't and don't need to ask for more. If we want more of God in our life, then don't ask for it in that way. Instead, respond. Respond to what he's given you. We need to let the Spirit work in us. We need to listen to God's word. We need to serve and love each other. Using an old-fashioned word, we need to yield more of our life to God. That's how you'll experience more of God in your life. Remember Thelma at the beginning? She had all the money she could have ever needed. But she didn't know it, and she didn't do anything to find out about it. She just carried on with her life, and the money sat in a box by her bed. Don't let the Spirit of God be dormant in your life. We mustn't suppress him. We must listen to him. We must yield our lives to him. Let your heart be quickened by the word. Let your heart be quickened as the Bible is opened and Jesus is revealed to us. Let the person of the Holy Spirit make you spiritually alive. We've been given the greatest inheritance ever. So come on, let's resolve this morning to live accordingly. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for these verses. We thank you for your Spirit, that you have sent him to us, that he's in us as believers in Jesus, as followers of your Son. Lord, we pray this morning that we will yield more of our life to him, to you, that we will let him work in us, that we will let the Spirit grow us and teach us and help us and lead us when we talk to people. Lord, as we pray so often, Lord, we want the Spirit to work in Kingston, in unbelievers, that the town will turn back to you. Lord, help us, even in this small church, to have an impact, to let the Spirit work, to touch people who don't know you. And Lord, help us recognize in our own lives that the Spirit is in us just as Jesus would be with us. Help us not to fall. Help us not to sin. Help us not to go backwards. Help us to think about what we're doing as if Jesus was standing there, because the Spirit of God is in us. And Lord, may we be different this week. In Jesus' name, amen.